So we are still in Genesis, and you know that we've been talking about how God said that he put lights in the sky, which are the stars and the planets that reflect the light, and these heavenly bodies, not just for show and not just for the seasons, for the four seasons of the world, but to map out the plan of God. And we started talking about that. Last week, we went over also the fact that this is this creation is separate and distinct from where God is in eternity. Now, we all knew that, but hopefully you have a better understanding now of how different it is to be in these dimensions versus eternity and other dimensions that God and angels can exist in. And now you understand, as we talked about last week, as you see signs and miracles, especially toward the end of the age, and especially now with others around you who are not Christian, but maybe your friends and relatives and so on, you have a better understanding of when they see these quote-unquote miracles of aliens and miracles that come down, because you know that even when before the Antichrist comes, and especially after he comes, what's going to be the major deception? It's going to be a lot of that stuff. People are going to think that who they are Christian, or if they think they're Christian, they're going to think that Jesus Christ is calling down fire from heaven to consume the infidels. Who knows what they're going to think? We won't be here, but we don't know how close to the tribulation. Well, let's put it this way. We don't know how bad things are going to get before we're raptured out of here. And as I read to you last week, the Catholic Church has told the church from the chief astronomer in the Vatican that it's okay to believe in aliens. If you were here last week, you heard about that. You can find it on the Catholic News Service. It was a major press release in the month of May of this year. You may have friends and acquaintances who will now start seeing more and more aliens or more and more things going on, and they may say that, especially if they have a Catholic background, that it's okay to believe in aliens, that they may be even sinless. They may not even need a savior. I want you to be aware that it's all demonic activity, and you know now how all that works. So now we're going to talk about the signs in the heavens. And I'm going to just review with you, you don't have to turn there, what Psalm 147 says about this. It says, Psalm 47 verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the exiles of Israel. By the way, he's been doing that. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, and he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power, and his understanding has no limit. Now, officially, I talked about last week, and if you have a background in any mysticism, or if you have a background before you became a Christian, or even don't understand as a Christian, there's a thing or an entity or it's not a science, it's a corrupted version of bodies in the sky and stars. It's called astrology. All right. And if you've been to a Chinese restaurant and you've seen the placemat, you could be the year born in the year of the chicken or the rooster. Or if you look in the daily newspaper, what are you going to see? Ah, shalom, daughter of Israel. Go home. Go back to your master. Anyway. Oh, come on in here. Listen. Oh. Ooh, did you hear that? That's right. You're going to get him in big trouble, Al. That's right. Sometimes the master not even know he built the slave. So, anyway, what we're talking about here is not astrology, but I want you to understand. Do you need chairs, by the way? There's chairs. Oh, okay. Well, all the chairs are taken away. Okay. All right. Okay. By the way, we have a lot of fun in this class, so, well, sometimes, though, so just laugh. If you don't even understand the humor, just laugh. It's okay. If you recall, if you've ever looked in the daily newspaper, you'll see the zodiac and the astrology, and if you're born in the sign of Taurus or Leo or Libra or Sagittarius, I want you to not forget all of it, but wipe it from your mind. It is a perversion of the truth. And what better way does Satan have to make you start to believe a lie, rather than just telling you a lie, is to take the truth and salt it with lies, with infidelity, with untruths. Then it becomes an issue where, and I want you to just guard your minds and hearts, because what happens is that when somebody starts using the truth out of this, most people have said it's all a lie. There's no such thing as all of these signs, Leo and Sagittarius. That's not true. We're going to prove that today, and God wants you to understand all of this, and it's for a reason. Everything we talk about in this class, the major reason, I feel, is not only to round us all, including me, because I learned this stuff, as Christians, to be ready, to be given answer, though, is what the key is. And you're going to have, again, I can tell you, as a matter of fact, in a little while, I'm going to give you an example of a conversation I had this week with a guy I work with. God puts it, opens the door, and it, all of a sudden these conversations come up. And it was a very interesting conversation. And of course, it was this week, which dovetails into what we're talking about, amazingly. So I'm going to tell you what happened between me and him this week in a little while. The zodiac is officially part of astronomy. It is not astrology. So wipe the astrology out of your mind. And as I was saying last week, people are going to pass by this opening over here and hear me say zodiac and Sagittarius and Leo. So if they ask to cancel this class because I'm teaching heresies, you explain it to them, okay? And get me out of jail. Hey, wait. Paul was put in jail. I may be in the church jail for teaching heresies, but I'm not. And I challenge you, anything you hear in this class, anything you hear wherever you are, you prove it by the sword, the word of God. Don't just believe anything I say. Don't just believe anything Pastor Stan says. I've said this before. You're here for a specific purpose or purposes, and your duty is to prove that the word of God is true, and what you hear maps into the word of God, because there's an awful lot of deception out there. There are 12 sections or signs in the zodiac. And by the way, I'm not going to go through all of this, but I have all of this embedded in my notes. I have a lot of detail, which I will not go into here, because I'm rounding out my notes even more now because I'm making them available every week. So whatever you learn here, take a look at my notes and you'll see a lot of detail, which I will not, because we just don't have the time to go into, and it's not germane to everything. Everything's not germane to what we're trying to, what I'm trying to show you here. But anyway, there's Virgo, the Virgin. There's Libra, the Scales. Scorpio, the Scorpion. Sagittarius, the Archer. Capricornus, the Sea Goat. Aquarius, the Water Bearer. Pisces, the Fishes, and the Fishes are tied together by a ribbon between the two. Those are twins, by the way. We'll talk about that some other time. We can't get into it here. Aries, the Ram. Taurus, the Bull. Gemini, the Twins. Cancer, the Crab. And Leo, the Lion. I want you to understand, does anybody know what the zodiac is? I mean, how it's what it actually does, or does anybody know how it works, in briefly? Okay, I guess I'll tell you. Yeah, each zodiac has three constellations. We're going to talk about those. You're absolutely right. But the zodiac itself, these signs, if you study astronomy, and I haven't studied astronomy, but of course this is all part of it. If you look at astronomy, what it shows you is that the Earth and the Sun, you know, the planets, if you look, especially what God always keys events and keys signs from a point of view of Jerusalem. Right? So we have to say that that's the first thing. But when you're looking at it, as the Earth and the Sun travel around, the Earth travels around in the orbit and everything travels around in the Sun's orbit, as the Earth turns, our point of view of the stars around us change. All right? So if you look at, there's an imaginary line that runs through these zodiacs and the constellations. We're going to get into that. And once you get from the beginning to the end, the full cycle, you start all over again. So the first course is Virgo, the Virgin, and the last one to be gone through before you go back to Virgo is Leo, the Lion. Just going to give you a hint. Jesus Christ was born of a? And he will be the King, the Lion of Judah. We're going to talk all about that. God's plan, just overarching right now, is shown in the zodiacs because it starts with the Virgin and ends with the Lion, the King of the universe, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The zodiac and its constellations have been mapped out ever since the beginning of time. And there's a program, anybody ever hear it? You may have heard of it, called Starry Night by Ciena Software. Anybody ever hear of that? It's an astronomy program that you can use to map the constellations and everything moving in the sky from any point of view in the world throughout. And you can just select on a map or a calendar where you want to be at whatever particular time and year and date, and you will find out where the stars and where everything align in those times. Well, I found out someone who had used this program and mapped certain things, and I want to show you about. Remember I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I mentioned it last week too, that it is tradition, and it's very, very standard Jewish tradition from eons, from the beginning of the Jews, that the world was created in 4004 B.C., Matter of fact, we just passed through the fall holy days, and the first of the fall holy days is Rosh Hashanah. That is the Jewish New Year, the head of the year. And it is customary for Jews, especially the rabbinical Jews, I mean, this has been handed down, that it was at the head of the year, which they call the birthday of the world. Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, you'll know that. There's a reason for that. There was no scripture. Remember I mentioned that at the beginning. There was no scripture at the beginning of all of this. So how did Adam and Eve and their progeny, how did they get this information? Anybody? God spoke to them. Right. Now, remember, there was sin. But before that, what are the things that God spoke to them about? We don't know, but we know that he had Adam name the animals. He spoke to them about, let's say you're Adam or Eve, and you're brand new. You're just created. You have no clue of where you are, what you're here for. You just all of a sudden have consciousness. So God had to probably tell them a lot of things. And he also, I am sure, mapped out his plan for why they were created. Why were human beings created? Anybody know? Have an idea? Glory to God. But what does that mean? To be part of a plan for eternity. Because it says that those who are gods will be what? Kings and priests. Isn't that what we're here for? Isn't that what we're waiting for? Well, that's the inheritance that originally Adam and Eve were supposed to take. But of course, what happens? Satan was allowed to toy with them, and sin came into the picture. Now, sin sullied the relationship and broke it with God. At this point, when God, I'm going to talk about this further into Genesis, God no longer considered Adam a direct creation of God, even though he was a creation. He is now one level removed because sin got in the way. And there's a reason for that. We're going to get into that in Genesis. So it's the angels are called the sons of God, Banahi Elohim, which means the sons of the triune God. And when it's and men are called Banahi Nefesh, which is the physical soul. Just giving you an idea of why this maps into this. When sin came into the picture, God still revealed things, but now Satan was allowed to get in there also and pervert the truth. We roll on through Adam and Eve, they sin. We roll on through Seth, the sons and daughters and all of these. And you see what's happening to the world ever since. Prior to the flood, there were certain things, and then after the flood, there were certain things, but nonetheless, we see that there's a major separation from God. Even with us as Christians, there is still this separation in the fact that, well, there's no separation, I don't want to say it like that, but you don't get a lot of times all the direct information from God that you need. It comes through his word, but you have to study. You also have to fight, and I have to fight, the perversions of the world. Adam and Eve didn't have to do that until sin came in. Okay, so we still have to go. That's why, again, I told you in Scripture, study to show yourself approved. You have to study. You can't, and I cannot go through life just assuming we're saved, which we are, but that's it. That's all I need to know. Because I guarantee you, at least I feel I can guarantee you because I believe it with my heart of hearts, that when we are brought to the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged for eternal life, but we will certainly be judged for what we have done here. And if I, as a Christian, say, I've taken the talent you've given me and I've hidden it, because I knew you reap where you do not sow, and you don't need me to know your word because you could raise stones to do your will. What do you think he's going to say to me? Take that talent away from him and give it to somebody else who did the best they could with what they had, where they were at any given time for me. So this is where we're going. The original knowledge was transferred intact by God, but as it became indirect, Satan came in and influenced. What happened is that you've heard of the mythology from the ancient Mayan culture, which has been coming to the fore lately. Anybody hear about the ancient Mayan culture? What have you heard?
That it's coming forward, and they're showing you all these things.
The history of it. And the key point, and you've probably seen this on the news lately, is that the Mayan calendar ends in 2012. There's a reason for this. There's a lot of reasons for all this. We're not going to get deeply into this, but I want you to understand that all of these cultures get their history. We're talking about the Mayan culture, the ancient Sumerians, the Greeks with Zeus and Aphrodite and Rome, the Roman deities. Do you think all that is just myth? It is myth. But where do you think it came from? The perversion of God's truth. Satan never develops anything new because he wants to be God. So he's got to use the plan of God and torque it so that he can use it for his own benefit. And if you study the history, even a little bit, of any of these ancient deities, you will find out that the plan of God between God and Jesus Christ and the history of the universe and the history of the world, and as the plan of God is laid out, it's all kind of in there but really twisted and torqued. Because Satan, remember, can't just go into most people and give them the lie right off the bat, especially in the early days when the truth was still pretty fresh from God. He had to go in there and start perverting it a little here, a little there, and then people talk, and then they learn this perversion, and then pass it on, and it goes, and like leavening, right? You start with a little bit, and you leaven the whole lump. That's how this started. So we're rolling forward to this, and that's why the prophecy, the zodiac and astronomy has turned into astrology. That's the basis I wanted to show you. So I told you that the 12 constellations, the 12 zodiacs, each of them have three constellations. And I want you to get my notes because they're all listed. I'm not going to go through them now. Okay, but I want you to know, and they're very, very important to understand, I think, if you want to understand more about this. See, there's a lot of notes I'm not going to go through here. But I do want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 9. While you're doing that, I want to read you something here. I read this. This is a book called The Witness of the Stars. It's by E.W. Bullinger. And it was actually, this is a reprint of the 1863 or 1873 edition. What I'm telling you right now is not new. This has been known for a long, long, long time. As a matter of fact, if you go into Jewish history and even into the church forefathers, you will find that they understood a lot of this stuff. This is the introduction to the book. While you're turning to Job chapter 9. For more than 2,500 years, the world was without a written revelation from God. The question is, did God leave himself without a witness? The question is answered very positively by a written word that he does not. That he did not. And in Romans it says, chapter 1 and verse 19, that which may be seen of God is manifest in them, these signs, these stars and planets and so forth, of his creation. For God has showed it to them, that these people, that anybody should see it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. Get that point? That's what he says. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, they have heard. And we may ask, how have they heard? And the answer follows. Their sound went through all of the earth, and their words, their teaching, message, and instruction unto the ends of the world. What words? What words were used, especially in those days when there was no scripture? What instruction? Whose message? Whose teaching? There is only one answer, and that is the heavens. This is settled by the fact that in the passage quoted from Psalms, 19, the first part of, 10, 19, yeah. The first part of which is occupied by the revelation of God written into the heavens. Anyway, the revelation of God written in the heavens and the latter part of God written in the Word. So basically, the first time it was written was in the heavens. The second time it was written when Scripture was started. They say that the oldest book in Scripture is Job. A couple hundred years before Moses actually came and then wrote the first five books of the Bible. Job chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the bear. Now, do you think that just means the bear that runs around in the forest? No, it doesn't. Because he says he is the maker of the bear and what? Orion. Any of this stuff new now? Do you see how old the understanding of the constellations in the zodiac is? And the Pleiades. The Pleiades is the M45 constellation in Taurus. We've known about it for a long time, but God's known about it for a little longer, I'd say. And the constellations of the south. Do we need any more proof? The signs themselves and the interpretations. These pictures, the star pictures, were designed to preserve and expound and perpetuate the one first great promise and prophecy that is all hope for man and all hope for creation. It was bound up in the coming Redeemer. That's what all of this points to. These ancient star pictures reveal this coming one, capital C, capital O, this coming one. They set forth, quote unquote, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Although there are 48 of them, that's the 12 constellations and all three, the zodiacs and all three constellations in each, so there are 12. By the way, 12 is a significant number in Scripture. And each of them, there's 12 zodiacs and each of them containing three constellations. After the revelation came to be written down in Scriptures, there was not the same need for the preservation of the heavenly volume of information. And after the nations had lost the original meaning of the pictures, they invented a meaning out of the vain imaginations of the thoughts of their heart. What did we just talk about? Astrology versus astronomy? It says it right here. They just decided we don't need this stuff anymore. And of course, Satan came in to give them something different. The Greek mythology is an interpretation of and only of some of the signs and constellations after their true meaning had been forgotten. Didn't I just say that? It is popularly believed that Bible truth is an evolution from, listen to this, it is popularly believed, most people, a lot of people throughout history, and I bet many today, it is popularly believed that the Bible truth is an evolution from or development of the ancient religions of the world. Now, I have talked to people, and they say, well, you know what? Before Scripture was written, there was the ancient Mayans and the ancient Sumerians. So how do you say that God created everything when everything, when remember, these religions and their deities and all these things map into what Scripture says, so to them in their mind, since they came kind of before Scripture, and they came in kind of before prehistory, that Scripture came out of them. That's where people think the myth of the Bible comes from, because first came the stories, the mythology, and then came Scripture to be built on them. There is one instance where that was true, kind of. You know where that was true? The Quran. When did Islam start? Do you know when Islam started? 620-something A.D. And the Quran was written. You know that Muhammad took rabbis and Christians, priests, and bound them up as servants to write, help him write the Quran, because he was illiterate. And they took the history of Israel, and they took the history of Christianity, melded it together under the tutelage of Muhammad to create the Quran. And after a while, the Quran was said, it was said that Islam was the last major revelation from God, because the Jews and Christians torqued the truth. That's what they're fighting today, and that's the business. When you start putting mythology before biblical truth, that's what happened. This book was written in 1873, or at least the last printing of it was 1873. I just read you what it said. Anything new under the sun? No. Over 100 years ago. Such are the contents of this wondrous book that is written in the heavens, before the wondrous book of Scripture. Thus has God been speaking and emphasizing and developing his first great prophetic promises as given in Genesis. Though for more than 2,500 years his people had not this revelation written in a book, a physical book, as we now have it in the Bible, they were not left in ignorance and darkness as to God's purposes and counsels, nor were they without hope as to the ultimate deliverance from all evil and from the evil one. Adam, who first heard that wondrous promise, repeated it and gave it to his posterity as a most precious heritage, the ground of all their faith, the substance of all their hope, the object of their desire. Seth and Enoch took it up. Enoch, we know, prophesied of the Lord's coming, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." Anybody see that copy of the Book of Enoch I put on my website? If you haven't seen it, you should take a look. Take a look. Read it. Because it's quoted in Jude 14. I just read you something here. It's quoted in Jude 14. I think it's also used in 1 Peter. The Book of Enoch, even though it's not part of canonized Scripture, details the prophecy of the coming Redeemer, but then goes right into what we're going to talk about in probably next week or the week after, about these angels that did a most horrible interaction with human beings and the cause of the flood and the eruption of this again, which is going to happen at the end times. Anybody hear the Nephilim? This is the beginning. Make no mistake, all of this is, bless you. So that's what I wanted to read you from this book. It's an excellent book. It gives you a lot more detail, which you'll never want to know about all of this, but it's an excellent book. Yes?
On the Book of Enoch, because I did read a lot of that, is that known as one of the lost books of the Bible, or?
It's a pseudepigraphal, which in English, I don't know the exact history, yeah, something like that. Believe me, I can speak well, but there are some words I just can't get. Okay, well, that means that it is Enoch, but they don't exactly know who wrote it. And you've got to be careful, because when you look at these extra-biblical, non-canonized documents, you have to have enough understanding to ferret out whether it could be true or not. Now, this is widely accepted as truth, and if you read it, there is nothing in there that's wrong. Remember I mentioned last week the Book of Jasher? Remember that? Well, I looked it up a few times this week, and I found out that there was a Book of Jasher, but unfortunately it's been lost, and no one really knows the true genesis of or what happened to it. But this current book is something that is totally backward and messed up. I would not even recommend it, unless you want to look at it as a reference point. But you will see that you cannot reference anything, and what you or I can probably find is the Book of Jasher now. Because if you read it, it's got all of this weird stuff about creation and a creation named Adam and Eve and human did this with this and that. And yeah, it's like, no. So you've got to look at this, but the Book of Enoch has been corroborated to be the prophecy of Enoch. Does that answer the question? Yes.
The E. James Kennedy has a really good series of sermons on the concept. constellations as well.
Oh, he does?
Yes.
Good. And anybody know who he just passed away.
Right, last year.
Yeah, he did. But he's excellent. He's excellent.
It's probably still, you can, I don't know if you can download those specific ones on the website, but you could call and probably get them on tape. Or.
Oh, you'll probably find it on their website. Yeah, if you're saying maybe. D. James Kennedy. It was the, what was the name of his organization? It was down in Florida, Fort Lauderdale.
Coral Ridge,
thank you. Yeah, Coral Ridge Ministry. So, yeah, thank you, Al. So, yeah, look that up and you'll find out more information about it. I want you to go to Job 38. Job 38 and verse 28. Now, in this part, if you know the story of Job, God is getting a little annoyed with Job. And he starts saying, Job, you have a lot of opinions. Has he ever said that to you, maybe, sort of? Because I know he's kind of said it to me. You got a lot. You think an awful lot about what you know. And you think you know my causes. You think you know my reasoning, Mike or Job. Let me ask you some questions, Job. And he says, Job, gird yourself up. Get ready. Stand up like a man, because I've got some questions for you. And he goes into these questions. Job, where were you when I created the earth, when I framed and how to hang the earth? Where were you when I created the stars and each one I know by name? Where do you know where the storehouses, and I said this a couple weeks ago, this floors me because this is prophetic. In the oldest book of the Bible, this is prophetic. Do you know, Job, where the storehouses of the hail is, reserved for the day of judgment? And Job's like, I don't know anything, sorry. So Job 38, verse 20. So this is the context of what we're going to read. And we're going to break into the middle of God firing these heavy-duty questions to Job. Job, does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice, Job? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone and when the surface of the deep is frozen, who does that, Job? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? The M45 constellation in Taurus. Can you bind it? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Which he's asking him here, if you look at these constellations without just with your naked eye, you don't see the things that it says are there. It's not like you can connect the dots and even see it. God connected the dots. You ever play a connect the dots game where you take all these dots, you connect them together, it makes a picture? You can't really even do that for the most part with any of these constellations. You cannot. So what makes Leo into the shape of a lion? Or Aquarius into this water bearer, which is somebody with a bucket, or the Virgo, the Virgin, which has a stalk of wheat in one hand and I think something else in the other hand. But the point is that because you can't see them. But yet God says they're tied together in a relationship, which he put together. So he put the relationship together, and therefore he says Leo the lion is made up of these stars, these stars, these stars, these stars, and these stars, and I'm going to put the picture of a lion on this for a reason. So God's saying to him, can you, or Orion here, can you loose the cords of Orion? Which means, can you take apart what I have put together? Can you do that even in the heavenly signs? Can you bring forth the constellation in their seasons, or lead out what? The bear with its cubs? There are two constellations, Ursa Major and Ursa Minor. And they are in, I got to find it now. They are in the zodiac of Cancer. Ursa Minor is the lesser bear, and Ursa Major is a greater bear. And I'll just tell you that in this study, the lesser bear is the lesser sheepfold, and the greater bear is the greater is the fold and the flock. Cancer the crab means the Messiah's redeemed possessions. And in that context, these constellations are the lesser sheepfold, the major sheepfold in the flock, and then there's Argo, the ship, which is another constellation, which is the redeemed pilgrims safe at home. The constellation of Cancer, redeemed possessions. I'm telling you, you got to look at my notes. Each of these zodiac has a meaning. And then the constellations subhead those meanings with detail. Orion is in there, and Orion is in Taurus. Let me just read that to you. Taurus the bull, the zodiac, is about Messiah, the coming judge. And remember, he's talking in context here. The judge. And Taurus is the bull, the Messiah, coming to rule. Orion, the first constellation of the three under Taurus, is the light bearer. Light breaking forth into the person of the redeemed. Isn't that interesting? And there's a couple others here. It's all about judgment. That's what the zodiac of Taurus is. So then he goes into Job. So can you bring out the bear with his cub? So if you haven't read that before, you may have thought this was just a metaphor. Bringing out a lovely brown bear or a big black bear with his beautiful cubs. No. It's either Ursa Major and or Ursa Minor, and the cubs are the substars that follow it in what the stars show. You should read this book. You see how we can interpret Scripture? And it interprets itself when we understand so much more of what God has to give us. There are too many people that say, oh, it's all a mystery. I can't understand Scripture. But that's why you cannot look at Scripture and just read it from end to end without stopping it. And the more you learn, the more, what do we always say? Every word in Scripture means something. But it's for us to work with the Holy Spirit and study and know and learn as we grow in our Christian walk to understand the meaning. Because if you never knew this meaning before, now you do. It may not make a big difference to you, but you understand it now. And now you understand what he was saying to Job. Finally, in Job 38 and verse 33, do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Which he's saying, do you know how the heavens operate? It's not just the laws of Israel, it's the laws of physics. Do you know how all of this operates? And then can you use that all to set up a dominion on the earth within the context of the physical universe? Creating life, doing the things that God does on the earth. We have a little while left. I want to talk to you about, because this is what I said in the beginning. I had to go to Syracuse, New York this past week. Anyway, so I went with, I'm a systems engineer or a storage architect in the computer storage and the networking industry. And so I have a sales rep that I go with, and we do the pre-sales calls. We go to find, hopefully, customers and work with our partners who resell our software solutions. And we go to them, and we play good cop and bad cop. I'm sort of like the gun on the guy's hip. He can do the sales piece, and I have to do the technical part, where I architect solutions and do the whiteboarding and all of that stuff. So we went up to Syracuse to a customer that we need to upgrade what they have. And so we had a great meeting there, a three-hour meeting. There was a woman there from a company that is a reseller of ours, and she lives in Syracuse. So after this meeting, we all went out to lunch, and we had to go back home. Me and my sales rep had to drive, 6 hours or so to drive back to Massachusetts. We're sitting at lunch, and I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me a lot. All of a sudden, the conversation, I don't even know how it happens. I can't remember, but all of a sudden, it starts. The conversation goes into these more heuristic things about the meaning of life and all this stuff, right? I found out that this woman, her name is Sharon. Yes, it is. And she is Jewish. And she married, I think, an Irishman. Her last name is Harrington. That's neither here nor there, except that we started talking about this, and she started talking about her point of view of being Jewish and the stuff like that. So now my sales rep is sitting next to me. We're talking about Scripture and the Old Testament, and she's finding it fascinating. We're talking about the end times, because everybody's waiting for the other shoe to drop. We talked about what all that means, and I'm telling them, we sat at lunch for like an hour just talking about that stuff, and I realized that they're not even bored. I kept on telling them, if you want me to stop, I'll stop. I'm serious. I'm very serious. They didn't want me to stop. So let's roll forward in time. Yeah. That's why I never have lunch with you, Mike. So me and my sales rep leave, and I rented the car, so I'm driving, and we're driving back, just me and him. And I don't talk about any of this stuff unless there's an entree into it, because I don't want anybody to think I'm a kook. This is hard. I know. You be quiet, Mike. You be quiet. You too. You be quiet, supposed of all. All right, so we're driving back, and we got on this conversation again. Now, it's just me and him in the car, and this is what I want you to see. This was very telling to me. And God armed me because of what I already know to answer him correctly, which to him wasn't an answer at all, but it made him think a lot. This is what happened. We're driving back, and he's thinking about what we talked about at lunch. I didn't know that. But then he comes up and he says, Mike, he says, how does anybody know that this religion is true? What is all this about religion? I mean, because he, by the way, mentioned he was Christian at that table because she said she was Jewish. But I knew what everybody, a lot of people call themselves Christians. It doesn't mean anything most of the time. I'm sorry, it doesn't. We can't judge it, but you can tell a leopard doesn't change his spots. So if you see a leopard without spots, he's not really a leopard, though he says he's a leopard. But I didn't say anything. Unless, of course, he got spray painted. But anyway, so he's telling me all this, and I remember, you know, he doesn't, but he's not a practicing Christian. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. But anyway. So he asks me about this. He says all of these things about Scripture and the Bible and how it can be true. How can any of this? And I let him go. He's talking about Judaism and why is it different from this Islam. Now, this guy, by the way, is married, believe it or not, to a practicing Jew. Yes, he is. And they, matter of fact, they keep the holy days. They go to synagogue on Saturday. She does. But I know that the legacy of the family, of the wife's side, they make him, and he does, keep the Passover. They do the whole Passover service, the Seder, everything. They do it. So he's got some, at least he's got some background in seeing all these things, even though they make no sense to him, because he's not Jewish. So he says to me all of this stuff, and I let him go. And I said, his name is Greg. I said, Greg, before we can even get into talking all about that, because he knows, I'm more than happy to talk about it. And I have the answers, at least, not maybe that he'll want to believe. And I'm not going to go into answering his questions because that would be foolishness. To me, that would be casting pearls before swine. Not that that's a derogatory term. But you cannot answer somebody in their folly, and they don't even know it's folly. He has no clue of who God is. So if I start talking from Scripture, it means nothing. I already did that at lunch, and he's questioning me now about what he heard at lunch. So I said to him, Greg, the fundamental thing is this. You have to be able to answer in your heart of hearts and have the correct answer to one question. One question. And that will set you up to how you answer everything else you've asked. And he goes, what's that? He said, who put you here and why are you here? And he stopped. And I said, because if you believe in evolution, that means you're an accident. And we talked about what that implies, which means everything you've loved, hated, created, your family, everything you are, everything you hope to be, means absolutely nothing. And you know one thing, sure, you came here at nothing and you will leave with death. So I said that to him. Can't refute it. So then I said, or somebody put you here. Was it God? Was it an alien? Was it Buddha? So I waited for his response. And he's thinking about it. And he's going, And I finally said, so did God put you here? He goes, I don't know. I just don't know. And I said, well, then there's no point in even trying to figure out what everything else means because you don't have that one question answered. And then we went on to other subjects, and that's it. Now, hopefully he'll come back. My point is, and I said this, that's why we're examining Genesis so deeply. This is supposed to be an overview. Well, it ain't so much of an overview, is it? Not in Genesis. Here's why. We got a few minutes. Here's why. Because what did I say at the beginning of this class, the very first week? Some of you were here, some of you were not, and I'll tell you what I said. If you understand the book of Genesis, all of the fundamental questions are answered in the book of Genesis. If you believe and understand more deeply everything that Genesis says, and we haven't even gone through it all yet, you will not have any problems with Scripture. None. Zero. Nada. It just all, at that point, the rest of Scripture just becomes detail. That's why I could say to this man, you only have to answer one question, and you answering that question is going to give you the ability to start barking up the right tree or any other wrong tree. Or you will never discover that right tree if you don't answer the fundamental question. And that's what I want to arm you with as Christians, this detail. Understanding the book of Genesis will align our expectations properly and allow us to lay a solid foundation on which to build the building of the rest of Scripture. And what does Scripture always say about a foundation? What does it say? If you have a lousy foundation, it doesn't matter how beautiful a building you plan and build, it's going to sink and it's going to crash, and great will be the fall of it. I think we are pretty much done this week. What we're going to do next week, I told you we weren't going to get through all my notes. We didn't even get through half of them. We're going to start off next week, so be here. Like a cliffhanger. Because we're going to start off next week. Remember I told you what year theologians, and it's widely, widely believed the year that the universe and the earth was created? 4004 BC. I have a date here. I have a screenshot from the Starry Night program, and I also have how it's figured out why, especially Jews, believe that the earth was created on Rosh Hashanah, the new moon, of 4004 BC, which was September 23rd. So come back next week and we'll talk. Have a great week.